But this morning, we'll look into the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, living between the ages. And as I was doing study, the thing that struck me was a quote by a gentleman that, as I was doing some research, that was shared. And so I'll share that in a little bit, but the whole idea of walking backwards into the future. Walking backwards into the future, into the age to come. And like I shared with the kids, it's a different way to think about things. Like, that's not something that maybe somebody in their right mind would think about, would embrace. But walking backwards into the future. Are we walking into the future with a disciplined focus on the faithfulness of God in the past? In the past. Because I think we can get distracted by the things that we see in the future that are coming into our path. We can get distracted about those things and lose our way and forget where we've come from. It is only by remembering God's faithfulness and promises that we can walk successfully into the future with confidence and boldness. Did you catch those words? Remembering God's faithfulness and promises that we can walk successfully into the future with confidence and boldness. Who am I? Whose do I belong to? The anxiety of leaving the familiar. Remember when Taylor and Michaela left home? Some of you that have kids, do you remember the time that your kids finally left home? And I'm not emphasizing finally. But when they left home, what were your feelings? I remember when Taylor and Michaela, when they left to go to college, when we drove Michaela down to Rosebud, and it was like we're saying goodbye. And I'm like, I'm crying. Lynette's crying. It takes a lot for a man to admit that, you know. But our ears are just, I didn't talk for like the first 2 hours on the drive. Because I'm thinking about all these things. I'm thinking about and reflecting about, you know, Michaela from here to here, and, you know, how much I love her, and Taylor, and what am I going to do without them? How am I going to live each day without that interaction? So your heart sinks. Part of me was torn. The many trips back home leaving our girls was devastating. Every part of me wanted to turn around and never leave. Part of it, I figure, is because I still want to provide and protect them. I think every mother and father wants to do that. Part is that I love them dearly and their company. I cannot imagine a day going by without not seeing them, thinking about them, or talking with them. But what do you desire as a parent? What do you desire as a parent as your children leave home? And I know and I realize there's parents here today that their children are not leaving home anytime soon. So that hasn't probably even occurred to your thought process. But when somebody leaves home that you dearly care about, what do you think about? My desire as a parent is that they will succeed, that they'll find love, that they'll find joy, they'll have happiness. And that, you know what, when it comes to deal with difficult people and situations, that they'll handle those things well. That they'll come out on top. But the thing is where do we grow the most? Where do we tend to grow? We tend to grow in the difficult situations. In the difficult relationships. But yet, we don't want to necessarily experience them. We don't want our kids to experience those things. Hopefully, our kids remember what you taught them. How to handle money, how to cook, be street smart, avoid compromising situations, to be a person of high integrity, and to value the right and wise things, including and always to love and follow Jesus. Where is this all coming from? Well, we visited BC, saw our kids, saw Henry, and then we had to leave. And when you have to leave a new little one, it's how quickly they get into your heart, right? But how quickly our kids get into our heart. We haven't been out to BC too often. I think we've been out there maybe once to see Eric and Michaela, or twice. But when you hold your, I realize I'm being grandpa here, your first grandchild, right? It's so exciting, yet it's so sad because you have to say goodbye. Emotions take hold and they drive you back to wondering, will you see them again? Will mom and dad be able to make the adjustments? Do they have enough support? Will they be able to afford everything? Will they remember to take care of each other as well as Henry? Because we know a new baby is so exciting. So time demanding that mom and dad can forget about one another. Will they remember the stuff they need to remember in order to live successfully with boldness and courage when the tough days and tough nights come? The danger of stress and trial is that it can lead us to forget our training, our support, and even God. But better yet, on the flip side, the danger of comfort and happiness and fun is that it can lead us to forget our training, our support, and yes, our God. True? When you're successful, when everything is going well, when you don't have a care in the world, it's very easily to get sidetracked by ourselves because we have no struggles. We have no stresses. We have no anxiety. It's easy sailing. We tend to think that the enemy shows up in the dark days, but I would tell you the enemy shows up in the good times too, because he is like an angel of light. Comfort is as dangerous as stress, as anxiety. I would say it's even more dangerous. Here are a few simple questions to ask ourselves to see what our remembering is like. Remembering. What's your remembering like? Do I give praise and thanks to God for what has happened? How long does it take for me to give thanks and praise to God for what he has done? Do I give praise and thanks to him for everything because he has either allowed it, given it, and or orchestrated it? True? Everything comes from his hand. So everything is allowed, given, or orchestrated by God. Do I continue living as and being as I was before? Or have I changed? Have I changed toward God? How have I acted following the favor of the Lord, particularly with something that I was given, wanted, or needed? So now I have that, and it's great, and it's awesome. Do I turn around and remember God? Or do I forget and I embrace this thing and I go, look at what I've done. I love sports. I love hockey. I love football. I love basketball. But one of the things that drives me nuts is when you have a person on the field that, you know, catches a touchdown or slams down the basketball in the hoop, and they go, "Look at me! Look what I did!" No. What did God provide? What did God allow you to do? How did God gift you? Right? That's turning around and walking backwards and remembering where you came from, who you are. Romans 11:36, "For from him, God, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Can you say amen to that? James 1:17, "Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow." He never changes. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift to us from God the Father. Okay, well, this has been good, this is bad, this is good, this is bad. Question is, whose perspective are you looking at it from? Because everything that God brings into our life is good. Even the hard patches. Even the tough stuff. Even the difficult situations. And that can be hard to understand. That can be hard to take. Psalm 24:1, "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord." Walking forward takes facing backwards and remembering God's goodness, his promises, his commands, and his faithfulness. Can you agree with that? Dennis Kinlaw, he's the president of Asbury College. He had to say this about the Hebrews, the Israelites of the Bible. "The Hebrew was called to walk, as it were, backwards into the future. Disciplined remembrance is institutionalized in biblical faith because we are called to interpret our present circumstances in light of God's known faithfulness in the past." What's he saying? We are called to interpret our present circumstances in light of the known faithfulness of God in the past. What has God done in the past in our lives? What has God done in the past in history? What has God done in the Bible? What has God done in witness and testimony? That's why it's so important to focus on where you've been in order to walk forward. To remember the faithfulness of God gives us boldness and courage to keep on walking forward in life. To interpret our present circumstances as to, okay, this is what I'm facing, Lord. How can I get through this? I don't know if I can do this. But facing backwards, we remember, you were there. You were there when my wife was sick. You were there when my spouse passed. You were there when my mom and I traveled on the road and my mom was married and divorced 8 times. You showed your face. You had people come into our lives to take care of me when my mom was in prison. You had my aunt, my uncle, my grandma and grandpa. They were there. They stood there and they were there for me. Even when I didn't even think about them. When I was in social services, when I was in foster families, it didn't even occur to me to call my aunt and my uncle and say, "Come and get me." Didn't occur to me. But yet he was there. This is what a disciple of Jesus does. He looks at the present circumstances in light of God's known faithfulness in the past. This is what we do. This is who we are to be. How am I living today in light of Christ's faithfulness? Has the fear of COVID gripped us? Has the fear of a recession invaded our financial affairs, our giving? Are we worried about health of someone or somebody else or ourselves? Are we remembering the faithfulness of God and walking backwards into tomorrow, keeping our eye on God's faithfulness of the past? Are we doing that? This was the concern of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Thessalonian church in Thessalonica. He had escaped the city in the middle of night after having aroused the locals with the gospel. We read in Acts 17, verses 5 through 10. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials who heard these things. So taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. And soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So here's a picture that we have in Thessalonica. Biblical scholars figure that Paul and Silas had been there between 6 months to a year. And in 6 months to a year, they caused this kind of upstir. Can you imagine? Preaching the gospel in Leduc in such power and productivity that the city of 32,000 riots. Would that ever happen? The opposing spiritual forces are so threatened that they cause extensive chaos. The pictures of the Arab Spring in Egypt of 2011 come to mind. Maybe you remember these pictures from Tahrir Square on February 11th and February 18th, 2011. Next picture. Wow. Thessalonica was a city between 65,000 and 80,000 people, with another 20 to 35,000 on the outskirts. A riot. Because the gospel was being preached. Because Paul and Silas and Timothy were being faithful. They wanted to go elsewhere. But they were stopped from going elsewhere, and they were told, "I need you to go to Thessalonica." So they go. And what's their reward? We got to sneak Paul and Silas and Timothy out at midnight. Because a riot has been caused and stirred, and the enemy is angry, and your lives are in danger. Thessalonica was a place of opportunity. It was on a major trade route that attracted laborers, tradespeople, orators, and philosophers. Thessalonica was a religious marketplace with many temples and many gods represented. Dionysus, the Greek-Roman god of ecstasy and wine, his devotees engaged in the mysteries of wine drinking and orgies and eating the raw flesh of animals in order to incorporate the god and his power within them. Serapis was an Egyptian god of the underworld. He was adopted by the Greeks in order to unite the Egyptian and Greek people after the conquest of Alexander the Great and his generals. A temple and festivals of autumn and spring were put forth, and dream answers to petitions were part of the activities devoted to Serapis. Cerberus. He was a young man murdered by his two brothers, who became worshipped by the working class as a god. The ruling elite overtook the Cerberus cult, and in an effort to unify the Thessalonians, Cerberus was worshipped with confession of sins, water baptism, and symbolic immersion in the blood of the so-called martyred god. Then there was the goddess Roma. She personified Rome and the empire. She was worshipped as the protector of Rome and came to be worshipped and be known worldwide because the world was ruled by Rome at that time. If you wanted to curry favor with Rome, you would establish a shrine to Roma. She came to personify peace and safety, the Pax Romana. Thessalonica had a shrine dedicated to the goddess Roma. Even though Thessalonica had earned the status as a free city, which meant they were not under any obligation to have Roman troops stationed there, and they didn't have to absorb any retired Roman soldiers. They were allowed to mint their own coins, they were given special tax concessions, and they were given a large degree of autonomy because they supported the right side of the Roman civil war. So Thessalonica was a great place to be. It was a city that had unparalleled freedom. But to retain their status as a favored city, the Thessalonians also embraced the emperor cult, the worship of the Caesars as Lord and Savior. The pairing of the worship of Roma and the emperors made it very difficult for anyone else to worship publicly. Therefore, the presence of a formal Jewish synagogue was not likely, but more likely was a house church. We know that there was a Jewish religious synagogue in Thessalonica because they're the ones that caused the riot that we read about in Acts 17. This is the background to the book of Thessalonians. What is Paul's concern? Well, let's turn to the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll read from chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing your election, brothers, loved by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, Instead, we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you, we preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as truly is the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displease God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. As a result, they are always completing the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them at last. But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan himself hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution, and as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love, and reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us as we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you? As we pray very earnestly night and day to see your face, to see you face to face, and to complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. The Apostle Paul's concern for the infant Thessalonian church is legitimate. Paul having to leave in the middle of the night like a snake oil salesman whose elixir is just colored water was concerned that his work and God's word did not take hold, that in the face of persecution, the church may have folded, that they may have viewed his departure as that of a false teacher. To Paul's joy, upon the report and return of Timothy, he finds this Gentile band of God-fearers not just surviving, but living the way of Christ by the power and the word, by the power of the word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We read that in verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. To move forward, walking backwards, one needs to remember that the gospel we were shared was not just a word, but it's the word of God with power and Holy Spirit conviction. To move forward, we have to move backwards, remembering that the word is just not an human word, but that it is the word of God with power and with the Holy Spirit conviction. How can we walk forward without the power of the word and the Holy Spirit? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The gospel of Jesus has power because the Spirit uses the gospel to divide those of Christ and those of Antichrist or anti-God. Luke 12:51-53, do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? Who's speaking? Jesus. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Those verses, sobering, shocking. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace to all the earth, but rather division. Because of the gospel. Jesus is the division. He is the peace, he is the unity, but he is also the division. John 7:43, so a division occurred among the crowd because of who? Because of Jesus. John 9:16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division among them. When we refuse to walk backwards into the future, division will occur between God and us. Because we've forgotten him. When we walk backwards into the future, division will occur between the world and us. Why? Because Jesus is a division. And if we're following Jesus, we will be divided from the world. We will be separate. Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That which is Antichrist desires the things of the world. That which desires of the Spirit is opposed to the things of the world. The two shall never meet. That is why one who professes to be a follower of Christ and walks with the world is no follower of Christ. Because he or she walks with and in the ways of the flesh and not in the world. Are we living a divided life based on the faithfulness of God or on the fallacies of the world? Jesus came to bring division from the world, not unity with the world. And this is achieved through affliction, through struggle, through persecution, but with Holy Spirit joy, Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That seems like an oxymoron. But when you know where you're supposed to stand and you stand firm, even in the midst of storm and thunder and lightning and disrespect and whatever else, you can stand because you know you're standing in the joy of the Holy Spirit, that you're standing on God's principles with Christ. Remember, turn around and look. There will be no victory parades thrown when you bring the gospel into enemy territory. Amen? When you walk in Jesus' ways in foreign territory, you are more than likely to receive trash and turnips than treasure and tomatoes. Why'd you pick turnips? I don't like turnips. But what do we expect when we walk in the enemy territory? That people are going to throw treasure and tomatoes if we're following Christ? No, they're going to throw trash and turnips. Just what are we expecting when we walk in enemy territory? Are we seeking the world's approval or God's? As the Apostle Paul encourages the Thessalonians to remember in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Are we about pleasing men, or are we about pleasing God? Are we walking to the future looking backwards to God's faithfulness, to his promises, to his person, to Christ and his sacrifice? The Thessalonians' faithfulness is our faithfulness. Paul sends Timothy to establish and exhort the Thessalonians to be faithful, just as each brother and sister in Christ should be to one another, like we did today. The Thessalonians' faithfulness becomes a comfort to Paul and Silas in their distress and in their affliction. The Apostle Paul makes the statement, "For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord." Interesting statement, don't you think? For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. Do you look at your brother or sister in this room, in this church, and say, because you stood, I can stand. Because you stand firm, I can stand firm. That's why we need one another. That's why there's supposed to be community. That's why we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We can't do this on our own. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. The Thessalonians' firm faithfulness in the face of attack gave life to Paul and Silas. Just as a report from our own kids that they are doing well on their own sets one's heart at ease for a mother or father. You thank God for his faithfulness and that the lessons of faith have not been forgotten. Because your kids are standing fast in the face of discrimination, you give thanks to God. Because they stand firm to their faith in God during COVID, you give thanks to God. Because they stand firm in the face of progressive agendas in the classroom, you give thanks to God. Because you stand firm in the face of spiritual attack, your spouse, your children, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, they stand firm and give thanks to the Lord. And we can go on. Faithfulness breeds faithfulness. Amen? How can you breed faithfulness if you're living as a lone ranger? You can't. I need to be encouraged as much as I need to encourage someone else. Faithfulness breeds faithfulness. One lives because one stands firm. One walking backwards into the future, remembering God's faithfulness, breeds faithfulness in others to walk backwards into the future, remembering the faithfulness of God. Do we stand fast in the Lord? Are we living? Are we walking backwards into the final days of this age, remembering the faithfulness of God? Stand firm. Walking backwards in faithfulness to God, remembering his faithfulness in a world that attacks us because we follow in the footsteps of Christ Jesus. Because you follow in the footsteps of Christ, the hope of Christ is established in the lives of others. My faithfulness in Christ establishes the hope of Christ in others. In the words of the Apostle Paul, chapter 3, 11 to 12. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. Walking backwards in life, remembering the faithfulness of God, causes the hope of Christ in others to walk backwards in a world of blind front walkers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.